Today we're on Psalm 104, as we continue on our series through the Psalms, 10 minutes a day. Psalm 104 is sort of a continuance of what we had in Psalm 103. It's a psalm of praise to the Lord. The psalm is not ascribed, at least in our standard versions and the Hebrew version, is not ascribed to any particular writer. Although the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, ascribes it to David. And this may well be because it seems to be really, as I said, a continuation of what we have in Psalm 103, which is ascribed to David. And so it's a psalm of praise, praising especially the Lord as the Creator, that He not only creates all things, but He sustains all things and He provides for all things. He's the Creator and sustainer of man and of the animals, of the beasts, and provides for them. And then we get the angels mentioned and the inanimate objects of creation as well. And so we see in verse 2, it says, "Who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain." And here we see the Lord, His covering is light. And this is the uncreated light. The Bible says that God is light, and He clothes Himself with the light as with a garment. The Darby translation translates it this way: covering thyself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heaven like a tent or curtain. The Lord dwells in the light that no man can approach unto. He's full of light, and He is light. We think of the garments of the Lord Jesus through His life, the garments of His birth. We see the garments of His poverty. He was wrapped in, as a babe in swaddling clothes. We see the garments of His power. You know, when the woman who had the issue of blood reached out and touched the hem of His garment. We see the garments of His passion when He was on the cross and they stripped Him of His garments and gambled for them. And then we see the garments of His preeminence in Matthew 17. Mark 9 and Luke 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration when He was transfigured and His garment shone as light. And we see this also in Revelation chapter 1 with His garments as light. But the Lord Himself is light and dwells in the light that no man can approach unto. But He's the Creator. And so this is what the psalm extols and praises Him for. We see the angels brought before us in verse 4, who makes His angels spirits, His ministers a flame of fire. Now, some of the translations give this, who make His angels wind, or as the wind, and His ministers as servants, His servants a flaming fire. But it's clear, and some translate angels here as messengers, rather than the word angel. For example, the New American Standard and the ESV. But it's clear from Hebrews chapter 1, which quotes this verse, that is referring to the angels, because essentially angels are God's messengers. They're His servants to bring messages to man. You see this with Gabriel, for example, in the Old Testament. We see Gabriel again bring to in the Old Testament. In Daniel, He brings a message of prophecy to Daniel. And we see in the New Testament, He brings the announcement of the birth of Christ to Mary, and so on. So it means messenger, and they bring news from God. They bring God's purposes to pass as well. And so we continue on. We get in verse 5, 6, and 7, and 8, and 9. God is speaking here, or the psalmist is speaking here, of God's creation of the oceans. Now, there's a little bit of a controversy connected with this because there's two basic interpretations. One interpretation that is speaking of the creation of the oceans, I believe on the third day the oceans were created. We'll just read it. Let's see, verse 6 or verse 7. At thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. That is the waters. I should probably back up to verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Thou covered it with the deep, that is with the ocean, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains and they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over. that they turn not again to cover the earth. That is, God has set a bound to the oceans, a boundary, so that they don't flood the earth. Now, some understand this, and there's something to it, that it may be speaking actually of the flood. Now, I'll read it again in a newer translation, in the New American Standard. It says in verse 5, "He established the earth upon its foundation, so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains." Now, if the waters were standing above the mountains, was that the original creation, or is that the flood? Well, we read in Genesis chapter 6 that the waters went up above the mountains. And then we have, continuing on here, in verse 7, "At your rebuke they fled," that is the waters, "at the sound of your thunder they hurried away. The mountains rose and the valleys sank to the place that you established for them." That is, that some understand this to be the mountain ranges that we see today in the world are a result of the flood. And the deep valleys, or the deep rifts that we get in the bottoms of the ocean bottoms sank down and the mountains were pushed up, not over millions or billions of years as the uniformitarian geologists tell us, but as a result of the catastrophe of the flood. And this may well be. Now, some understand this in another way. Those who hold to the gap theory of creation say that God used great periods of time to bring about the geological ages or the geology that we see today. But this rendering in Psalm 104 really makes a case for this. And then finally, verse 9, a case for the it being the flood that's being referred to and not the original creation. Verse 9 says, "You set a boundary that they may not pass over," notice, "so that they will not return to cover the earth." And I think even the King James has that in verse 9, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Well, turn again, well, then that would be in reference to the flood. So we go on in the psalm. He says in verse 15 that God has brought forth good things for men. Verse 14, "He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart." And so we see here, again, this sort of encapsulates the whole psalm, where we get his providential care of the animals, of the cattle, providing them food, and then he provides food for man, both bread and wine. And then we conclude, we can't take the time to go through every verse, there's 35 verses here, we conclude with verse 34, it's the second last verse in the psalm. "My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." So let us consider this psalm and let the meditation be sweet for us as we consider him as the creator and the sustainer of all things. This is what we see in Colossians chapter 1, that he's the creator and the sustainer. In Hebrews chapter 1, he's the creator and upholder of all things. May the Lord bless you today as you read this psalm. Amen.